before the summer, we were in a series, and we still are in a series, about Joshua. Everyone remember Joshua? Joshua called by God to lead his people into this land that he's promised them. And they're on the precipice of stepping into the fullness of their inheritance. And Joshua has been called by God to be strong, to be courageous. Any of you've ever led anything, you know that so often the self-doubt means we need to hear God sometimes just saying, be strong, be courageous, you can do this. In our jobs, just getting up in the morning, come on, you can do this, you can be who God's calling you to be. Well, that's where Joshua's at, and he's calling the people to step into their inheritance. But before he does, chapter 3. And in chapter 3, what we see is that Joshua starts to walk around the camp and tell the people, in Joshua 3, verse 5, he tells the people, consecrate yourselves today. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, God's going to do something impressive. Tomorrow, God's going to work some wonders. Consecrate yourselves today. And these are the two words that I sense that God is just speaking over us as a church community. Consecrate yourselves. That consecrate, and we spoke about this last week online, consecrate, this idea of being set apart, that the whole use of something is being set apart, dedicated for the use of God. Not just one part of me, but the whole of me. It's being set apart. That comes with the idea of holiness, being reserved for God's use, every part of my life. And it's not just me as an individual getting my bit sorted. Right, this is what it means to work for God. This is what holiness looks like. All nicely, neatly packaged, God, there you go. But it's consecrate yourselves in unity. Who knows, when you start, you get your own box sorted of what holiness looks like, and then someone comes up alongside you and it gets dented, and you're like, hang on a minute, got to keep them at a distance, because holiness, got to keep it. But actually, God calls us to do it in unity. So it's holiness and unity working together, not just our individual acts of purity and piety, but together. And I think that's what God is calling us into, a holy community, and exploring what that means. And so we're gonna study those two words until Christmas. We're gonna exhaust the words consecrate and yourselves. You're gonna be fed up with the words consecrate and yourselves. But we're going to do a series within a series. So we've got our Joshua series, stepping into our inheritance, but we're going to do what Netflix has never done and do a little mini series within the series on 1 Peter. And so if you've got your Bibles, grab 1 Peter. We're going to read just a couple of verses. Lorraine, can you come and, have we got a microphone? Ian's got a microphone. Lorraine's just going to come and read 1 Peter for us. Fabulous. Thank you, Lorraine.
I think John was punishing me for not being in church for so long. He's given me words. Honestly, John.
I knew you could cope with.
Yeah. I was online this morning seeing all the famous preachers and how they said these words. Okay, so it's from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray. Father God, wherever we are, physically, spiritually, mentally, if we are exiled, if we feel far away, we thank you that it is your initiative that draws us close, that sprinkles us with your blood. It is your Holy Spirit who ministers and witnesses to us that we may be obedient. And so this morning, open our hearts, open our minds, speak truth into us that we might live lives, Lord, that are worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Lorraine. Great. So what my aim is this morning is to unpack a couple of those verses that we've read, but also to share with you something of what God has been speaking into the life of this church and the direction we're going to go and what that looks like. I want to put a bit of flesh on those bones. So let's start with Scripture. We need something that's inspired. So let's start with Scripture. And we're studying a new letter. This is a letter in the New Testament. So the structure is that of a letter. It is to a group of people. It is from a person. And whenever you start reading a book or a letter of Scripture, I would encourage you, two questions you'd always ask yourself is, who's writing it and who are they writing to? Two questions that will really help you if you are ever reading the Bible, because what happens is then you understand something of that which is that God is using to write the words that they're writing, and you'll understand the context of why they're writing it. Who are they writing it to? What's going on? And how then, when we understand that, how then do we start to relate that to our own lives some 2,000 years later in a completely different part of the world, a different culture? That's how we start to approach Scripture. So I want to just spend a few moments just answering those two questions. Who wrote this? And who are they writing it to? And the blessing is that we get it all in one verse. So we shouldn't be here for long. Because the first verse says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'll give you one guess. Who's writing this letter? Well done. You'd have failed in Sunday school, because Sunday school, Jesus is always the right answer. But I suppose actually Jesus is the right answer here as well. But Peter is the one that is penning this letter, and he is writing this letter to those, which we'll get to in a minute, but those that are scattered, those who have been exiled. But Peter is the very same Peter who has heard the call of Jesus with his own ears. Could you imagine that? Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he calls to Peter and his brother Andrew, and he says, follow me. Peter has heard the voice of Jesus say, come, follow me. This is the same Peter that when Jesus is taken from being in a garden and he's been betrayed by one of his closest followers, he's taken and he's put on trial and he is condemned to death. It's the same Peter who was in a courtyard outside. It says he followed Jesus at a distance, and he's outside in a courtyard around a campfire, and a little girl says, I know you, you're one of his. He's like, no, I'm not. Don't know him. And three times she says, yes, you are, you're one of his. And three times he says, no, it's nothing to do with me. I don't know who he is. Three times he denies Jesus. This is the same Peter who knows the voice of God calling him to follow him. And it's the same Peter who knows what it is to fully fall short and not be able to measure up to all that God calls him to be. I want to say, as we start to study this letter, as we seek to understand what it is to be a holy community, set apart for God in Stratford-upon-Avon and beyond, in all the parts and places that you live, if you feel this morning like you don't measure up, if you feel like you've fallen short, if you feel like there's absolutely no way I can do that, then can I tell you, you're in good company? Because you're in the company of Peter. You're in the company of Peter. The one who Jesus then redeems and says to him three times on a beach while they're having a barbecue after he's risen from the dead, he says to Peter, do you love me? Three times, and he reinstates him. See, there is nothing we can do that takes us to the point that God will cancel us. There is a culture in our society that is called cancel culture. God does not deal in cancel culture. God does not operate in cancel culture. There is nothing that takes you to the point, even to the point of disowning Jesus, he doesn't disown you. There is always redemption. There is always a way back. Cancel culture does not exist in the kingdom of God. There is one victim of cancel culture in the Bible, and it's Jesus himself, who they tried to condemn and shut down and cancel, and he rises from the dead. Isn't that a message of hope for us in the church? Two things that we need to ask ourselves. Who's writing this letter and who are they writing it to? That's Peter. Gives us such hope as followers of Jesus. Who God uses and who he calls. He's using Peter. And it says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, and Lorraine did a great job of reading those places. And we just thank you for that, Lorraine, because I would have just made them up. So well done. See, as we're reading through this letter, we see that Peter is writing to groups of followers. I'm going to call it Asia Minor because it's a lot easier. Modern-day Turkey, so let's say that. In modern-day Turkey, he's writing to groups of followers of Jesus, and it says of them that they have been chosen, living as exiles, dispersed. Two things I want to highlight from that one passage. Exiles, living as dispersed. There are two things that humanity is longing to understand. And it's two questions of who am I and why am I here? Two questions. Whether you think about them at all, they are what drives humanity. The idea of identity, who am I, and purpose, why am I here? Two things that drive, and they drive people in all sorts of directions. Trying to find, I'm going to associate with this group of people because it gives me an identity that I need to grab onto because I need to know who I am. And purpose, I'll drive to do this because then I've got significance and then I'll understand why I'm here. And maybe I'll even be remembered beyond me being here. Identity and purpose, two things that drive us. Who are we? Why are we here? Peter answers it in these short verses. Chosen, exiles, dispersed. In those three words, chosen, exiles, dispersed, is the answers of identity and purpose. And who God is calling us as a holy community to be for him. If we carry on, it says in verse 2, it says the word chosen again. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. Who are you? Who are you? I tell you, you're chosen. That's who you are. You've been chosen. You have been chosen. And if we miss this, our humanity is off because we live with an uneven foundation. We live not having a clue who we are. And we need to understand that you have been chosen. Just as we were worshiping a minute ago, we're singing a song about waves overwhelming us. And I wrote this, if you feel capsized, if you feel like the waves have got you, if you feel the waves of grief, if you feel the waters of doubt, if the swell of regret and shame seems overwhelming to you, you need to know that you've been chosen. The boat has not capsized, it is not broken, you're not drowning in the waters because you have been chosen. And you've been chosen not based on you, you've been chosen based on him. And that's what these verses are about. You see, in the verse 2, it says that you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Right at the foundation of this letter is, you need to understand that you are chosen. And to understand that you are chosen, you need to understand who has chosen you. And you've been chosen by a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three distinct persons, but one God. And that's who we worship. That's who we're singing to. That's why we gathered here. That's why we're seeking to be a community, to give glory to him. There is one God. And if we don't understand that at the foundation, Peter's saying, if you don't get this, that this is who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, if you don't understand this, it's all going to be off. Because you're not going to understand who's chosen you or why you're chosen. See, without this as the foundation, we will look to everything and anything to tell us who we are and why we're here. If the God who is not Father, Son, and Spirit is not the one that is shaping who you are and defining that you are chosen, you will look to everything else to try and find the answer to that. But right here at the start, Peter's saying, this is who God is, and you have been chosen in him. And you've been chosen not based on your ability to show how good you are. However good any of you are, however good you think I am, that's not why I've been chosen. We have been chosen, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Not based on me, based on him. Based on the foreknowledge of the Father. That word foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosis. I went to the doctors this week, ended up in A&E, as you do, for 6 hours. The glories of sat in a waiting room for 6 hours, because I somehow managed to break a toe on each foot. So get to go into A&E and sit there and join the bizarre presentation of humanity that sits before you in an A&E department and everything that's going on, and you're thinking, good grief, this is fun. I'm praying for NHS more than I ever have done before. And anyway, I get through and see the doctor, and they do the x-ray, and the doctor comes whenever they were ready. It certainly wasn't when I was ready. It was whenever they were ready. They came to me and said, okay, I'm going to give you the diagnosis. The diagnosis is you've broken a toe on each foot. Great. Thanks for that. What he then did was the doctor then gave me the prognosis. The prognosis is the future. The diagnosis was the past. This is what you have done. The prognosis was the future. Don't worry. They're not bent out of shape. Your toes, can only speak for your toes, can't speak for anything else. But at least your toes are going to be okay. Your toes are fine. They're broken, but they'll heal and it's okay. That was the prognosis. Don't worry. Don't run for a little bit, but just rest them. You'll be fine. The diagnosis of the past, the prognosis was the future. See, in and of ourselves, our diagnosis is not good. If it's based on me and the diagnosis of my life, that which I've been up to this point, my past, I fall short in every area. There is no way I should be chosen by God. There is no way I can measure up. In and of myself, I am not enough. And nothing I do will ever be enough. But it's based on the prognosis of the Father. It's based on the foreknowledge of the Father. The foreknowledge of the Father is that he stood before time, before the very foundation of the world. He looked on me and said, I know the outcome of your life. I know where you're going to end. And the prognosis of the Father says, I know from the beginning of time that at the end of time, I will see you wrapped up in Jesus. And that is the prognosis of the Father. That I have been chosen based on the foreknowledge, the prognosis, the outcome of who I will be. And God says, now I'm choosing you. Before the very foundation of the world, I can choose you because I know who you will be. Not based on you, based on Jesus. See, we can try to understand our purpose, but without Jesus, without the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, we don't know who's choosing us, why we're chosen, or how we get chosen. But our God makes it completely different. That's who we are, chosen. Second question, why are we here? If you've been chosen, what have you been chosen for? And Peter says that you are chosen living as exiles in verse 1. Other translations say strangers living in the world. Now, Peter's not speaking to refugees here. He's not speaking to like what we've seen with Afghanistan, where people are fleeing a nation for their life, and we've got some coming to live in Warwickshire immediately for immediate care and then to be rehoused where they can be. That's not who Peter's. He's not writing to the equivalent of refugees living in Warwickshire. He is writing to people who've probably lived in these places all of their lives. As a side note, it's really interesting that some of the names listed in this that Peter lists here are also in Acts 2 when the Spirit of God falls. So maybe, hypothesis, maybe some of those people were the ones that came to Jerusalem for the feast and ended up getting baptized in the Spirit, hearing the gospel and becoming followers of Jesus. They go back home and they start telling people about this Jesus and they start gathering communities. And what we see here are small communities of people that are living in these places. Probably lived there all their lives. And yet Peter calls them exiles, dispersed. Why is it? Why are they exiles, dispersed? It's because what we'll find out as we read 1 Peter is that Peter is writing to groups of people who are feeling like the place they've called home is no longer quite the home that they thought it was. That they're starting to face, I don't want to use the word persecution, because I think if we say persecution, we have this vision of statewide persecution and killing of people that believe in Jesus. That's not what's happening at this stage from what we can gather as we read on. And we'll read on in Peter and see what's actually happening to the followers. But probably what is happening is that those that are following Jesus, these small communities of people, are beginning to feel that they no longer belong, that there's a facing an increasing hostility because of what they believe and who they believe. Increasing isolation, increasing discrimination, increasingly being misunderstood in what feels like an increasingly hostile world. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like that as followers of Jesus in the room? Ever felt that way? Different strangers, outcasts. Instead of being protected, you now feel pointed out and not for good reasons. Ever felt like that? Ever seen stuff in the news where you're reading and thinking Christian news that shares stories about these people that are facing these kind of experiences? I noticed that when Peter says this, he says that you are exiles dispersed. He doesn't try to placate them. He doesn't try and say, but don't worry, you are, it's all right, you're fine, you belong, don't worry, you'll be okay. It's just a rough patch. You do belong. You are accepted. Peter doesn't say that because that's the point. That's the purpose. That's why we're here. Peter writes to these followers of Jesus saying, you are the church and you are not meant to blend in. You are meant to stand out. You are not meant to be accepted because you are different. And the purpose is that you are different. Let me say this, you might be legally citizens of the UK. Now you may not be, and if you're not, we're not going there today. That's another story for another time. But if you are legally citizens of the UK and you're living here, that's great. And you live here and you call this place home. You live in Stratford-upon-Avon in the very various villages and towns that we call home. But Peter is saying you need to embrace the truth that this is not your home. This is not where you live. Now, you may live in Stratford and Ulster and Welford and Wellesbourne, and I've started a list, which is always a dangerous thing to do in church. Yeah, I'll give you 2 seconds just to shout out wherever it is that you live. Fantastic. all of those places. We may live there, but we need to understand that we are not now truly citizens of those places. That is not our home. Maybe where you call home, but you are now. The minute you say yes to Jesus, we are part of a different kingdom. And we worship the king of that kingdom. And that means that we are different. And because of that, Peter is writing to those who will find that there are moments when you feel like you don't belong. There are moments when you feel like this doesn't make any sense. And he's saying that's the point. And we shouldn't be despondent in those moments. We shouldn't be cowering away in fear in these moments. But actually, Peter's saying the very fact that you feel that is evidence and hopefulness for you in that we're called to be different. Because the world doesn't need a church that blends in. The world needs a church that stands out. Because believe it or not, the world needs the church. Because God is using the church in order to display his love to humanity. And he's saying that you are different. You stand out because the Jesus that we worship is completely different. The kingdom of God is completely upside down to the kingdom of this world. And so we should look upside down by how we love in our relationships, by how we serve in our workplaces, by how we walk in our everyday life. We should look different. This is why we read in Acts 2. If you read Acts 2 and Acts 4, it starts to describe the people of God. And it says that they devoted themselves to prayer and the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread. They committed to a different way of living, displaying something different. And it says that not one of them went without. They had a love for each other. This is because they absolutely, fundamentally understood we're citizens of a different kingdom. We're new creation people. So we're not going to live like the world around us. We're going to live like God's new creation. See, there'll be one day when God will wipe away every tear and he will renew all things. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And it started at the resurrection of Jesus. And it started, but it's not fully there yet. And we get to live now as it one day will fully be. That gives us purpose in the here and now. That we get to look and say, God, this is who you are. This is what you're going to do. Help me by your spirit to start living that here and now. In our families, as a church, in our workplaces. See, God has not got you in your workplace to do the job that you think you've been employed to do. It's not why you're there. You get paid to do the job that you do. But the reason you're there by God is to display the new kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven and will one day fully be. That's why you're in your workplace. That's why you're amongst your family. That's why you're in your neighbors and your streets. That's what you've been called to. There's the purpose of those that have been chosen. And what we see in Acts 2 is a community of people that are living to display the love of Jesus that is generous, lavish, never ending. And that's what we're called to. Not with attractional events, but with an attractional community. It's what we see in the New Testament, an attractional community. And it says of those people in Acts 2 that daily the numbers of people were being saved. Daily. Not for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, people got baptized in the Spirit and became Christians. Daily, people were coming to faith. That means daily they were living this. Daily this was impacting how they lived. Because they were chosen exiles of a different kingdom, dispersed in all the places. Church, this is what we sense God is calling us to. Not attractional events, but attractional community. Living every day, knowing we've been sent, understanding that we're now part of God's family, chosen, distinct, to live, love, and look like Jesus. And that's why we're launching gospel communities. Hopefully two words that are not new to you. My aim up to this point, I've had lots of questions about what's gospel community. My aim up to this point has simply been that when I say gospel communities, it won't be two foreign words to you. So hopefully you've heard those words. If you've not, then great. Let me introduce you to the concept of gospel communities. Gospel communities is a group of people asking, how do I live every day as a holy community? What does it look like to reach those that God has put across my path? How can I be a neighbor? What does it look like to bring God's kingdom here and now on mission to a broken world together? Because Jesus didn't ever send one disciple on his own. He sent pairs and he sent groups and he commissioned his church to go. So what does that look like? How do we explore that? We can't always be together all the time, but what does it look like to be that community? To understand that we are a sent people together, not in a waiting around for Jesus to return, but seeking to make this a place fit for the coming King. That's what we're called to do. And so the invitation over this next season, and we're going to take this slowly. We're going to let people pray and consider and think this through. But is the invitation to step into gospel communities who are extended families on mission with God, depending on the Spirit, showing and sharing the gospel of Jesus in everyday life. That's what we're seeking to do, living the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, and we'll explore that in a few weeks' time, the gospel of who Jesus is and what he has done, and not just intellectually understanding, but tangibly letting people experience it in their everyday life. See, for us, a gospel community is not just a Bible study, it's not just a connect group, it's not a social action club or a support group, certainly not a weekly meeting. They're going to include all of those things. But over time, the primary identifying thing of a gospel community is a family of missionaries learning to follow Jesus together and submit to him and display him to the world around us. We said last week that we read so much of the New Testament through individualistic eyes. So how does this verse relate to my life? God, help me understand how I apply it to my life. There's nothing wrong with that. But do we understand that the majority of, certainly the New Testament, was written to communities? The majority of the Old Testament is about a community that God is calling out. And the New Testament is written into communities, groups of people that are seeking to live the gospel every single day. Jesus calls groups of people to display his love, to reveal his relationship with them, but also to reveal his character, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is. He is in relationship with himself. And through our relationships, we display that relationship that he has as God with himself, but also with us as humanity. And we display it to the world around us. And the foundation of 1 Peter is he's writing to small communities of chosen exiles living in these locations on purpose to demonstrate the goodness and the glory of God's character into the world. That's been the call of the church all along. But I think the church have got it all a little bit upside down. We've got busy making church and we let Jesus do the job of like hoping that he'll make disciples. We'll get church sorted, God. We've got that nailed. We've been doing it for 2,000 years. We've got it sorted. We know what we're doing. Can you please get on making disciples? We're not sure how to do that. And we forget the fact that Jesus said, I will build my church, and he commissions his disciples to be disciples that go and make disciples. We got it all the wrong way around. And so as the church, we're seeking to step back into that who he called us to be, disciples making disciples. And so that's the invitation, to step into gospel communities. So what do they look like? They look like eating together. They look like doing life together. Something happens when communities eat together, when they sit around a table. Statistics say that the stronger the family unit, so often meals together are a part of that experience. The stronger we are as a family unit, let's get around the table. This isn't about adding loads of stuff into your life, which is already busy. It's about saying, how do we weave into what we already do? How are we a community with what we already do? Eating together. Unless you're fasting for your whole life, at some point you need to eat. Playing together. Gospel communities should not be a chore, they should be a delight. They shouldn't feel like, oh, I've got to go to church, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. They should be, get to be with community, get to be with my friends, get to be with those, because God's using us. And let me tell you, I'm starting to step into some of this, and you start to get excited. I haven't got time to tell you stories right now, but I will at some point. But we get to play together. We get to be on mission together. Jesus gave his followers a mission to be disciples that make disciples. Not alone, but in communities, in groups. This is the mission that we're called to. We're going to pray together. It's important the gospel communities pray, worship together, read scripture, listen to God together. It's important because the connection that we have with Jesus is one that is used through gospel communities, and it's what makes gospel communities worth belonging to. And we're not devaluing that. It's about sharing resources. It's what we see in the New Testament. It's what we see of the community of God. It doesn't mean we have to have a common purse. But we actually then become to realize that no known need goes unmet. We support each other, we commit each other, we realize that actually the generosity that we have reflects something of the generosity of God towards us, and those that aren't a part of it get to see it, and they go, you guys are really different. In fact, you're weird, because you love each other. but you disagree on this and that and that and that, but you love each other and you share and you give to each other, and I want to be part of that. So how are we going to start? I'm going to wrap things up. How do we start? Well, we're going to transition through this month of September into October, and we're going to start gospel communities on the first. This is just the first step. This isn't how they're always going to look in every gospel community, but we've got to take a step, haven't you? Someone much wiser and some philosopher once said that a journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step. Well, we're taking a single step. This isn't the blueprint. This is just a single step. And what we're going to do is we're going to invite those of you that would like to be part of this to join on the first Sunday of October, and we're going to launch gospel communities, and we're just going to meet for food on the first and third Sundays of the month. That's all we're going to do. We're going to meet for food, and we're going to start journeying together. We all have to eat, so it might be that you do it around lunchtime. It might be you do it around dinner time. We'll have a look at when people sign up, which you'll get an opportunity today, and over the coming weeks, we will look and explore. But that's just the first step of what we are seeking to do. Call people to meet together on the first and third Sundays of the month in homes just to start to seek what this means. Now, some of you like all your ducks in a row, and you like to know what it all looks like before you kind of get on with it. Let me tell you, I can't give you that. I can't give you that. This is so much more like Abraham, who stepped out not knowing where he was going. That's how I see God work more and more, certainly in my life. I'm asking you to step. Oh, I want to see the end, but I'm just asking you to take a step. Be faithful to what I've asked you to do. I've asked you to take a step. But I want to run right over. Now I've asked you to take a step, John. Just take a step. Okay. That's what he's asking of this church. I was reading this week about how Beethoven composed symphonies. The bizarre things that us pastors read about. But, you know, he used to carry ideas around in his head for years before he put anything down on paper. Melodies that he'd carry around in his head. And he would start to then jot things down on score and write ideas down. And then he would start to get instruments. And he'd say, right, I've got this melody and I'm going to bring this instrument in. And that works really well. I like that instrument in there. It adds to the sound of what I've got in my head. That's what I'm journeying towards, the sound that I've got in my head. And then he'd add another instrument and go, that's detracting from the sound I've got in my head. We need to take that away. And that's the journey we're on. It's going to be a complex symphony of loads of different sounds, and we'll add some stuff in and we'll go, yeah, that adds to what we're trying to, that's what we sense God is calling us to be as a community. He's adding to the sound of that. This one, that's not, that's taken away from the sound. We need to let that go. But that's the exploration of what we're on. That I've said from the start, we are not experts. Please do not look to me as an expert in this. I am singing that song of Spirit lead me to that place where I'm stepping out because I ain't got a clue. When my faith is stronger than where I'm actually walking, because you're telling me to step on stuff that I can't see. And so we'll add some sounds in and we'll take some sounds out. But it's like a family. You know when a couple, Phil and Jess, recently had a little baby. They gave birth to beautiful Phoebe. Not they, Jess did it. Let me not detract from the fact that it was Jess that did all the hard work, but us men like to think we played a part. Well done, Phil. You had all the fun and then you've got all the crying. But when a family give birth to a baby, all the preparations that goes in that are made, and then the birth takes place, and when that baby is born, do you know what happens? A complete disruption of all rhythm. A complete disruption of all family life. It goes up in the air because we're willing to accommodate that which is being born. Let me say it again. We're willing to accommodate that which is being born. Church, are we willing to accommodate that which is being born? Are we willing to say, I'm just going to hold for this season, hold my schedule loosely. I'll see what God's doing. Let's try some stuff. Let's see what God's doing. Let's see how he's working it. I'm willing to adjust that bit and change that bit, and let's figure it out as we go along. I've got this stirring inside of what God is saying, but I don't really understand it all. All I know is that we're in seasons and rhythms are shifting and things are adapting, but be encouraged. Can I tell you, as a church, we're more adaptable than we think we are. Because we've just been through 18 months where every way we've ever done church has looked completely different. And we've adapted. And we've seen God move. We've seen people come to faith. We've seen disciples get stronger and more mature. We can do it because God is the one working it. And so that's where we're going to start. Gospel communities beginning to meet for food. And so over this next month, we're going to start to integrate the current Connect groups and invite you to be part of gospel communities. And at the end of the month, we're going to gather with Elim, who are doing 3 days of national prayer. And we're going to gather with them and we're going to pray. And then from October, the beginning of October, what I'm inviting you to is, if you would like to be part of this, I'd like to invite you. We're going to stop Connect groups meeting. And for October, we're going to all gather together midweek, possibly here. But we're going to gather for one evening a week, and we are going to pray. And we are going to worship like we've not worshipped. And we are going to seek God. And we're going to ask him to speak to us. And we're just going to come in here. And if that means an hour and a half of silence while we just sit and seek him, then that's what we'll do. Because we're not coming with any agenda. We're not coming with any, God, you spoke this, and so we'll just repeat it. We're saying, God, will you? This is a new wineskin. This is a new season. We need new wine. We are seeking you, and we're going to start by coming with our face on the floor before you. And so that's what I want to invite you to. Once a week throughout the whole of October, we will gather together for those that would like to, and we're just going to come and worship and seek God. And that's where we're going to start. And we're going to go on the adventure, as Ian said. It's an adventure. It's an adventure that we give ourselves to, and let's start to see what it looks like and figure out how these things that we've currently got in tension can actually work with God, because he's calling us to be who he's calling us to be and live how he's calling us to live. Now, I've said enough, but I just want to end with this. We've got 5 minutes just for me to conclude and finish and wrap up. Is that okay? If you say no, then I'm going to anyway, and you can just politely leave. 5 minutes. I've been struck this week through two conversations by Acts, the early part of Acts, about the community that I've shared about Acts 2 and what that community looked like. And in Acts 1, what we see is that Jesus is about to return to the Father. He's about to ascend and be seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And he says to his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Father's promise. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Father's promise. What did that waiting look like? Really boring waiting, isn't it? That's not how they waited. They went to Jerusalem and they started to pray and they started to seek God. See, their waiting was an active waiting. Church, we're in a season of waiting. We are in a season where we're waiting on God. That does not mean that we sit around doing nothing. It means we get active. We start saying, God, we're going to start to step into this. We're going to start meeting and having food together. We're going to start to seek to be the community that you're calling us to be. We're going to start to seek to pray and seek your face and worship you and put you in your rightful place and remind ourselves who you are and ask you to speak to us, because we ain't going if you're not going. We want to see you and we want to hear you. And so, church, that's what we see the disciples do. And then what happens in the midst of that waiting at the beginning of Acts 2, what is there? Suddenly, God, the Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit falls, and the suddenly of God happens in the midst of the people of God waiting. If we don't wait, I wonder if we miss the suddenly of God. We're called to be in a waiting season. We're called to seek him. We're called to wait on him. And we never know when the suddenly of God might come, what he might start to do amongst us, what he might start to show us. Let me tell you, I've been waiting on some stuff for some years in my life, and I've just started to step out. And I'll tell you the story at some point about where I've stepped out into. And it's not how I thought I was going to step out. And God's just been going before me. And it's been making me laugh. But I've been waiting, carrying that melody around in my head. And I felt God just say, John, you need to start modeling something. So I started doing some stuff. And how he's been before me and what he's been doing. And there's been some suddenly moments. And it's not the suddenly that I thought it was going to be, but it's the suddenly of God. And we get to be part of that adventure. So, church, I've spoken enough. What we're going to do right now, this is how we're going to end. And for those that are visiting, I should have welcomed you, but we're in a season as a church where we're just journeying with some stuff. And so you've got to eavesdrop on in what we're doing as a community and who we're being. But pray that this morning has also encouraged you and built you up. And but what we're going to do right now is we're not going to end with a raucous song that's going to stir our faith as we run out of this place. We're going to end in silence. Is that okay? We're going to end in silence. And what I want you to do in this moment is, wherever you are with Jesus, you might be full on fire, got it all sorted, hallelujah, amen, oh, she came in a Honda, brilliant. You may be like, I don't even know who this guy is that stood up here talking about somebody I don't even know about. If that's where you are, fantastic. Wherever you are right now, I just want you just to close your eyes. Just have a moment. I'm going to afford you a moment of just privacy and privacy between you and God. Spirit of God, we just invite you just to come and speak. Speak into our hearts. I have faith enough to believe that God can speak, and I don't need to control it, and I don't need to direct it. So I'm not even going to suggest what God might be saying. I'm just going to give you a few more moments, and then we're going to pray and finish. Sake of time, I'm just going to draw things to a close, but if God's saying something to you, then I want to encourage you, why don't you find some time this week just to ask him to speak to you. Just find some time just to say, God, if you want to speak to me, here's a moment, I'm going to give it to you. If God is speaking to you, if God is saying something into your life, wherever you are on that journey of faith, whatever it is that he's saying, my question to you is, what are you going to do about it?